Okay, let's turn then now to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. I'm going to read verses 22 to 28. And then we'll do some more catechetical preaching. I'll do some more of it. Again, I'm one of those Reformed people that believe in catechetical preaching, and that it is, in fact, preaching. That it's preaching the Word of God, because the catechism is straight up according to the Word of God. But here now, Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 28. In the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 30. Hear now God's word from Acts, chapter 2. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Of course, John 19, verse 30, very familiar text to many of us. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. Heavenly Lord, we do thank thee for thy word. Thy word is truth, and it helps us so very much to bless your name, to believe well the things that God instructs, and to follow them all the days of my life, all the days of our lives. Renew our strength, O Lord, through the word heard, we pray in his name. Amen. As I said last time, the catechism lingers a bit on the sufferings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord's Day 15, we went through three questions concerning the crucifixion, the suffering of Jesus. And now the Heidelberg goes through in Lord's Day 16, 5 questions concerning the death, burial, and the expression in the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell. I want to ask these questions and then answer them according to the catechism, and then go on from there and speak about three things which sort of sum up the answers to that the catechism gives. Why did he die? Why do we have to die? And say what? He descended into hell? What's that mean? Question 40 of the Heidelberg asks, why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? And the answer it gives is because with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. Question 41 asks, well, why was he also buried? And the answer is thereby to prove that he was really dead. Question 42 asks, since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? And the answer is, our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only an abolishing of sin, a passage into eternal life. Question 43 asks, well, what further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? And the answer is that by virtue thereof, our old man is crucified, dead, and buried with him, that so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves to him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And question 44 asks, why is there added, he descended into hell? And the answer of the Heidelberg is that in my greatest temptations, I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies in which he was plunged during all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, has delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. So we're talking about death, the grave, and hell tonight. Three topics that are not happy topics by any measure. And yet, the Catechism wants to bring in some comfort, because these things all of us have to deal with, which we have to deal, are upsetting, are terrorizing to the rest. They ought not to be terrorizing to us, but that's because of the comfort of the Scriptures that the Catechism, of course, is emphasizing here in the answers to the questions given. And so even though it's sort of a morbid topic, death and the grave and hell, we as Christians have comfort in the face of those three threatening things to happiness. And as I said, I want to address what the Catechism here clearly does is, why did he die? I want to reiterate what the Catechism says, say a few more things about it. Why do we die? And what it means he descended into hell. And it's sort of a full plate. So let's first address this this death and burial of our Lord. For he suffered in those hours of darkness during his crucifixion, hanging on the cross. He did suffer quite a bit. We talked about that last time. I can't now reiterate all that was said. But it was a real suffering. It was a thoroughgoing suffering. It was a voluntary suffering. It was a lot that he did. And it was agonizing because it separated him from his Father for a time, he becoming sin for his people. But now we heard from the Gospel of John, while he's on the cross there at his as his last breath is being expelled, the words we hear from his lips coming, it is finished. Then why must he continue, right? Continue to die and then even be buried. And the Catechism rightly gives an answer that is very, very meaningful. Yes, it proves, his burial at least proves, but his dying beyond the crucifixion then, and his, of course, dying on the cross, really does convey that he carried all our griefs and sorrows to the grave. That he is like us in life and now in death. He dies as a man, just as we die. And his death had to be because he's carried there. Through death, he's carried there all our griefs, all our sorrows concerning death. Full payment was made. And we know this. His death proves it. Now he also goes beyond that to be buried. Why was he buried? Every aspect of death had to be part of the suffering of Jesus. His payment for our sins. And now the conquering. In order to conquer death and the grave, for us, he had to go through it. These were our enemies. But Jesus went through dying and then the grave burial so that he can overcome these enemies for you and for me. So by paying the price of sin, he removes the power and the penalty of death. He did not fear death, but he entered it of his own free will and for us all to conquer death and the grave. A good reason why he had to die and be buried, so that he could conquer both for us. So now why must we die? He conquered them, right? He did this for us. He paid the price of sin, the penalty for sin by dying and being buried. Why do we have to die? Why does every single Christian that ever lived have to die? We know that all of them that went to heaven, that are in heaven now, with Christ, and we are going to see them again, died to get there. Why is that? Well, there have been given essentially two reasons why that is. The first has to do with it's an entrance. It's an entrance into eternal life. Death is no more our enemy that's going to take us down, down, down into perdition. Death is now an entrance into everlasting life. It's a gateway through which we must go in order to enter into the New Jerusalem. Death is swallowed up in victory. According to the apostle, death, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Our death, as one commentator has put it, is an answer to Christ's prayer. Remember his prayer, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Christ went through dying and the grave. We go through it following him who conquered them, who opened the way so that we may enter into paradise anew. He took away the sting of death, the fear of death. He took away the accomplishment of the grave to keep us buried. As you know, he rose from the grave. And now we do too. Now the second reason why we go through death and burial, the grave, is because that's where our struggle ends. Not our struggle against disease and hard times, difficult times. Yes, that ends too, but that's not really the main reason. Our struggle against sin is the main reason why we must die and be buried and go through the grave, just as Christ. So we enter into glory. Our struggle against sin, that's the real struggle here. Yeah, it's a struggle to have diseases and to have these sicknesses and to have hard days and all that stuff, difficult days, the curses upon the earth, and there's the stress and strife of life and living. Yes, it's all true, not to minimize, but the real struggle is sin. Sin is what responds to these things in horrific ways, in ungratifying ways, in terrible ways, makes us very guilty, feel very guilty, very bad. So there's an end to that. And that's only through dying and the grave. Neither should the grave frighten us. Jesus says, and I've pointed this out before to you, that Jesus said of believers that are dead, that died, that they're asleep. Now, why does he say that? And that's not the only place. It's in Job. It's in other places. Daniel and Acts and 1 Corinthians to Thessalonians. It's described, death for the believer is described as sleep. He's sleeping. Why? Is it just to euphemize it, to make people feel a little good at the time of trouble? Well, maybe, but if you need to understand why it's used in the scripture. So-and-so died. He's sleeping. That's what the scripture, he's sleeping. Well, again, there's a couple of reasons we could, right away, it indicates to us that dying, the grave, is not a hopeless thing. It looks hopeless, doesn't it? The person is dead, he's lifeless. There's sadness there. People are sad, going to miss him. He's left this place. But when the scripture defines it as sleep, when Jesus says he sleeps, he's given us hope. It's not as hopeless as it looks. No, it looks that way, but it's not. We put our children to bed in the night, our little babes, our little children. We say, go to sleep. Sleep. Sleep through the entire night. Please, sleep through the entire night if possible, right? Only to rise refreshed in the morn. And that's the picture that Jesus wants us to have as his people. That our bodies rest. They are sleeping in the grave until the Lord wakes them. And he's going to awaken them. And boy, what a refreshment there will be at that time. And so he doesn't want us to fear death anymore because he's conquered it for us. The sting of it is out. Our burial is just the entrance into a new place. First for our soul, while our body rests, sleeping. Sleeping in the grave until he wakes it. You get the picture here. This is what the catechism is emphasizing. This is what the scriptures say. This is the way Christians ought to believe. This is the way Christians have believed for centuries. You know, we look too much at the world and its pictures and its frame of reference, its frame of mind, and it sometimes distracts us from the better things that we have and hold in our Christian religion. And that's why it's real important for us to study the scriptures, and one of the best ways to do it is through the catechism. This is the Heidelberg. Or the Confession of Faith. But the catechisms really instruct us well. Large and Shorter Catechism, Westminster, the Heidelberg Catechism here in the Three Forms of Unity. They're very, very helpful to focus our attention, the attention of our loved ones, on better things. And how to appropriate these things for ourselves, to have that spiritual outlook towards things as morbid, it seems, as death and burial. And not to have a pie-in-the-sky idea, not to have something made up. Not things like the world invents to deny it until it actually happens, like science is going to find a cure for all these diseases. We're going to live to 125, 135 years of life in just a little while. We're going to be able to do that. The 80 is the new, have you heard this? 80 is the new 20. Hey, have you ever looked at an 80-year-old and say, hey, you know, she looks like she's 20. It's sad. Really, it's sad. I can make fun of them. I can laugh at them. But it's really sad that the world is so pathetic in the way it looks at these things. 60 is the new 30. Whatever they're saying, it's just not. The body knows you're 60 years old. The body knows you're 80 years old. You know you're 80 years old. It's not true. That doesn't mean you should be depressed. We don't have to be as Christians because we have a better life, a wonderful life, a resurrection life coming. And death and the grave are not in our way. They're helpers. They're servants now. They've become our servants. We really have to look at things biblically and not the strange way that this world looks at them, hopeless way. For indeed they do. Listen to this scripture that comes from 1 Corinthians from the apostle when talking about burial is being not an end, but a new beginning. It's the sowing of a seed, according to scripture. What? Yeah. Our dying and our burial, our being planted in the ground, if you will, is the sowing of a seed. Look at it that way. It's resting, right? That means we're going to wake up. And it's the sowing of a seed in this particular instance, right? It is sown in corruption, our bodies. Sown in corruption, it is raised up in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual one. Just as Christ was. That's our outlook, right? It's not so morbid. Dying and the grave. It looks that way. And it feels that way at times, yes. I've been through it, I know, with my own family. And I know some of you have been through it, and it's hard. But it's also glorious for us. And we ought to look at it the way the Bible does, more and more. And let God temper our emotions, our feelings. Let Him mature them. Through the work of the Bible, the Scriptures, and the operation of the Spirit in us. We are crucified with Christ and dead to sin. And that begins even now. Sin no longer reigns over us, the Apostle Paul says in Romans. It no longer has dominion over us. We are sanctified and being sanctified daily. And just to be able to say in this life, right now, I hate sin. I despise sin. If I despise anything, I despise sin. I despise no man, but I despise sin. Sin in myself and sin everywhere else it is found. That shows that it's already, this life has already begun. This new life in Christ has already begun. That you're in route and death and the grave are going to be servants to you when the time comes. I'm very grateful to my Savior for giving me this new outlook on life, if you will. It's been there for a while since I began learning about it shortly thereafter I was saved, but it's growing on me more and more. And it's wonderful. And I know where I'm going. So I do, in fact, hate sin and love Christ. And so we answer the question, why must he die? To conquer. Essentially, just remember that. To conquer them for us. To show us that he, the wages of sin is death, and he died. Because he became sin for us. He took on the punishment. It's right. It's right there. And also to conquer them. Dying, death, and the grave. And then why must we die? So we can enter into glory. So that we can end our struggle with sin. We don't have to be afraid of it. The scripture indicates that. It's a rest for us. He's going to wake us up. And new life has begun already. Because we are getting better all the time. And we do disagree with sin, right? You hear the public saying, let's institutionalize our sin, promiscuity, you know, the sex sins that they're into, everything else. And we despise that. We don't think that's good. Why is that? One reason is because Christ indicates that you have a new nature and you're going to heaven. And you're going to get through this. Now, he descended into hell. What does that mean? That's one, you know, I've heard it from this people in this church. Well, why do we say that? You know, we get hung up with the word Catholic, you know, one holy Catholic apostolic church, and people get a little bent out of shape about that word, which Catholic means universal, doesn't mean Roman. That's another word, Roman Catholic. It just means universal. And but people, you know, and this descended into hell. I mean, what does that mean? And there's a couple of things that are popular out there. But we want to address it. We want to understand it. And I'm going to tell you couple of ways how not to understand it, although you might understand it this way. And I will inform you that you're wrong. If you understand it this way, you're wrong. But it's not, obviously it's not a biblical expression, descended into hell. Although it does seem, the Bible does seem to indicate that there's something to it. But it does seem to suggest that he literally, after he was dead, after he was buried, in the time, the interim time between his burial and his resurrection, he went to hell. Right? He went to the place, hell. He descended further from the grave into hell. Now, I guess one could ask the question, well, why don't we just find out from the person who wrote this what it means? What did he mean by it? And whether we agree with that or not. What did he mean by writing that he descended into hell? Well, the problem is that no one knows who wrote it and what it means. There was no explanation. It's there, but there's no explanation given. No historian, no writer, no one has unearthed or found any explanation, any commentary about the person from the person who wrote this, what he meant. So you can't answer it that way. Well, what did he mean? What did the writer mean? We don't know. Well, You'd think we know, but there's no explanation given in all of extant history. Well, then, how about tradition? What has tradition taught? And it begins in the medieval church, which is the Romish church, Roman Catholic church. And they do believe that he literally descended into hell and preached the gospel to those in hell. And they get this from Peter, where Peter talks about this. He preached also to them that are dead. So, that's what the Romish church believes, that he did literally go to hell. Down to hell, descended into hell, and delivered the gospel to people. And there are Protestants that believe this. But that's not what Peter means. 1 Peter 4, verse 6. We read 1 Peter 3:19 to 20 and 2 Peter 2:5, and we get the meaning that the dead are those to whom, while in life, that were preached, taught the gospel, and believed. They were once dead, and now they have become alive through the preaching of the gospel, through Christ, through his prophets and his apostles, and his faithful followers. Right? You were once dead in trespass and in sin, but now you've been made alive through the righteousness of Christ, preached to you from the Word of God. And so any Old Testament saint, or New Testament for that matter, that you read about, was dead but then made alive through the Word. And it was Christ, always Christ in the Scriptures. Remember, Christ said, all the Scriptures, Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, speak of me. They were all preaching and teaching about Christ. They didn't know exactly Jesus Christ as we do. But that's the dead. Not Christ literally going down to hell to preach the gospel to what? To have some of them released from where? Being in hell to heaven? Have you ever heard such a thing? That's what some people believe. Perhaps you believe it. So what's it mean? Some say that the reference to hell, in he descended into hell, is a reference simply to the grave, to Hades, which is the grave. Well, that's redundant, right? He was dead, he was buried, he was buried. He descended into the grave, he was buried twice. It doesn't wash, it doesn't really make sense to say that. Hell is hell. And we believe that whoever wrote this meant a biblical thing by it. This is the way he summarized the agonies of Jesus. Touched upon this last time in his crucifixion and all the sufferings he went through then and there as a real man. We're talking about at this time he had to go through death and the grave for us, carrying our sins, proving that the offering that he made. But you see, we're thinking physically. Right? Again, I mentioned this last time, that we tend to think of his sufferings in a physical sense, and they were very real physically, but the agonizing suffering, the worst suffering was of his soul, the agony of his soul. And it was in his soul, from his soul, that he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was from his soul. And so his descension into hell was being suffering in his soul the equivalency of a hell torment for us in his soul. He descended into the grave, body and soul. And that was agonizing to him. It expresses the climax, if you will, the full expression. He descended into hell, the full expression of the sufferings that Christ had to bear for us in his body, but more important, what is more important, in his soul. So it's a spiritual meaning intended here. Picking up on the spiritual aspect, the soul aspect, if you will, of Christ's sufferings and agonies for us. He descended into hell. He suffered the agonizing hell for you and for me. Because of this, because he died and was buried and descended into hell, we have comfort in all our troubles and torments in this life. Think about it. Not only will we never experience what Christ did, because Christ did it for us, the hell that is due us is no more. He conquered it for us. So that we will never, in all our sufferings, and we have many, and they are difficult, and we cry, and we sweat, and we cry some more, but we will never fear, we will never go through the agony of the most terrible suffering of all, because Christ did it for us. So we have a comfort that we will never experience the worst kind of suffering. That's not for us. No more. And also by this dying and burial and descension into hell for us, we know that whatever difficulties we have in this world, up to and including our own death and dying and burial, that unlike Christ, whose Father's eyes turned from him, God turned his back towards his Son. That's why he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That turning of God during the worst occasion of his life and agony and suffering, during the worst time, God turns from him. That will never be the case with us. Whatever trouble it is, whatever difficulty, whatever sickness, whatever it may be in our lives, we are confident of this, that for the sake of Christ, God never turns from us his eyes. He knows. He's looking upon us. He sees us. And we have that comfort too, that God is not turned against us as he did his own Son for our sake. He is not turned against us in any way. So never again look at it. Whatever the problem is, and there are problems, you know, yes. Whatever it is, do not look at it, God's punishing me. God's turned from me. Where is he? No. He already did that to his own Son. He's not going to do that to you. And therefore we may approach daily, all the time, boldly, the throne of grace, and obtain mercy in our time of trouble. This is our time of trouble. Mercy and grace and peace and comfort from our God. Let us be encouraged because Christ did this. He died, was buried, and descended to hell. He descended to the worst kind of agony and suffering, all for us.
The pathway is freed. It's opened up now. Be encouraged, dear Christian. Be encouraged for Christ's sake. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord Jesus, we are thankful for thy word, for the catechism which is based on your word, the truths of the scripture, and emphasizes them in different words perhaps, but emphasizes the truths. And we are steadfast. We're going to remain steadfast and true to thy word. We know that the anything that's written is always subject to error, because it's not the perfect word of God. Nevertheless, those things that are based on your word, our understanding that's according to Scripture, these things are true indeed. And we must be encouraged to follow our Savior's path that he has cleared for us to enter into the new heavens and the new earth. Grant us a blessing even now in this life, and may our minds be molded and shaped by Jesus. May we all be found to have the mind of Christ in every matter. According to your will, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's, in closing, sing hymn number 2.